I think we live in a wonderful country. I hope you do. We live in a country called the United States, and we have a constitution that tells us that we have liberty. We have a preamble that reads like this. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our prosperity. And then it goes on. The key phrase that I'm interested in this preamble is the one where it says, blessings of liberty to ourselves and our prosperity. The idea of liberty is embedded in our Constitution. It's in the preamble, that is, in the first part of the Constitution, is there. It promotes the idea that we are independent beings and we have the right to be independent beings. That is, we're not governed by laws, we're not supposed to be hamstrung by other individuals or by the government itself. Unfortunately, it also promotes the idea of self-centeredness. That is, that we are individuals and we're really special. And we have the right to be special and not have any responsibility to anybody else in the group. Some people have the attitude that they're only part of a community to the degree that it benefits themselves. That is, that there is a community and then there is you with no sense of obligation to that community whatsoever. I mean, if you choose to do something or support the community, then that's okay, but that's really totally your choice. What our Constitution and our country really supports is the concept of self-centeredness. Unfortunately, the reason that that actually occurs is because it's also part of our human nature, our human sin nature, a problem inside of us. Satan, for example, wanted freedom too. Satan saw himself as an individual. And if you remember, what he did is he wanted to be like God. And he ended up declaring that he was God, and he ended up getting kicked out of heaven as a result of his individualism. He wasn't really part of the community in heaven. He wasn't willing to be like the other angels. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be superior to everybody else. That's self-centeredness to the max. I mean, to be honest with you about it. The Jews of Jesus' day saw themselves as part of a community and not as individuals. I'm sure you probably could find some people who might see themselves as individuals, but the descendants of Abraham saw themselves as part of a community. In fact, they called themselves the sons of Abraham. They identified with their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather all the way back, right? Unfortunately, there are people today who are individuals. They see themselves as being individuals apart from the community. And the concept that, yeah, I'm part of a community is really foreign. So we end up with the idea that I'm an individual apart from the community, but it's not a biblical concept. Biblically, every person in the body of Christ is part of a community. We are part of a community globally. We're also part of a community locally. It's foreign to Scripture to ever think of ourselves as being independent of the community, as being in isolation. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, for example. Here it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as, what does it say? Just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Did you notice all the ones? I mean, there's a lot of ones in there. There's one body, there's one spirit, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father. A lot of ones. What's the idea? Community. We're connected. They're not a bunch of little different individuals. We are one body, one community. That is the idea of Scripture. Unfortunately, in the United States of America, our Constitution actually, I believe, promotes the idea of You know, I'm an individual and I don't really need to be connected to the community unless it benefits me. It promotes self-centeredness is what it does. The same was true in the New Testament church. And that's one of the reasons why Paul, when he writes Ephesians, he's writing about all the ones. He writes about the one body and the one spirit and the one Lord and the one faith and the one God and Father and the one baptism. The reason he does that in Ephesians is because he's writing to Greeks who do not have the Jewish understanding. The Jews always saw themselves as part of a community, but when Paul went and ministered to the Greeks, they obviously weren't Jews, right? They saw themselves as individuals. And so Paul, when he writes about the fact that we are a community. And every Christian is part of the body of Christ. We are not individuals separate from the community. Now, you might wonder, why am I making this issue about individuals versus a community? Well, the reason I'm doing that is because this concept of community is in our study this morning. And if you do not understand the idea of community, that is that you're part of a community. You're not an individual separate from your community. Without this understanding, it will be difficult to understand the message this morning. Because Paul assumes that we understand the idea of community. What happens to one person in the community affects the entire community. That's an important concept. If you really understand what it means to be part of a community, if you are in sin, you affect everybody else in the community. That is a biblical concept. And we'll see more of that this morning. So it's really important to understand that we shouldn't be treating ourselves or looking at ourselves as individuals separate from our community. So the concept that we need to take with us into our study this morning is that I'm not an individual, I am part of a community. My identity is not me by myself, my identity is with the community. Really important. What we're going to discover this morning, or what we're going to do, is we're going to answer two questions. Answer two key questions. And the first question we're going to answer is, why are we born spiritually dead? Now, some of you say, well, I already have the answer to that. Well, that's what our study is about. And then the second question is, which is what our study is also about, is why did Jesus need to die only once? Key word or key phrase is only once, since there are so many of us. You get the difference? So those are the two key questions this morning. Those are the two key questions we're going to be looking at this morning. And in order to answer these questions, I'm going to walk through four key words or key phrases. And this shows up in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And the first phrase we're going to be looking at is one man, then the sin entered the world, then death, and because all sinned. Now, at first, this might seem like you're really disconnected, but you'll get the idea in a little bit as we get into our study. So here's Romans chapter 5, and I want to read verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is important. It's important what this verse says. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. I want to talk about the one man. Who is this one man? Well, it refers to, as you probably have already guessed, it refers to Adam. I mean, that is the obvious idea. It refers to Adam. And you can see this if you look down to verse 13 and 14. It becomes really clear. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from, now watch what it says, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who have not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Now, there's a lot of words here, but I want you to see the part where it says the offense of Adam. What was the offense of Adam? A sin. You find that out in Genesis chapter 3. So in verse 12, when it says, therefore, just as through one man, who is the man? Adam. Talking about Adam. And the Holy Spirit is telling us is that through Adam, sin entered the world. Now, Adam's sin wasn't the first one. You might think that that's the first sin that ever occurred in the creation. But that's not the case. Who committed the first sin in the creation? Satan did. Satan committed the first sin, and it's because he wanted to be like God. You can check out Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, if you are interested in reading. Look at Ezekiel, though. I'm going to give you the second passage. There's two Old Testament passages that talk about his fall, talk about his sin, and I gave you the first one. The second one is Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. And it says, you are the anointed cherub who covers. Now, what's a cherub? It's an angel. So, it's talking about an angel. And you were the anointed cherub who covers, that is, he covered God. And I placed you there, and you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of stones of fire, and you were blameless in your ways. And from the day you were created, until unrighteousness was found in you, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. Now listen to the next phrase. And you sinned. What did Satan do? Also called Lucifer, also called the devil. He sinned. And therefore I have cast you profane, as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So on the screen I have this picture of an artist's rendition of Satan being cast out of heaven. And that's what verse 16 is talking about. Cast out of heaven. And 17 says, and your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. He's the first one in all of the creation that sinned. Adam wasn't the first one who sinned. Now, Adam's sin was the first one in the human race. He did sin. Initially, Adam was like holy. He was righteous when he first was created, and he eventually sinned. And that was the first sin in the human race. Some people call this the original sin. Some people think when you say original sin, you're talking about the first one. Well, it can't be the first one because the first one was committed by Satan. So what do we mean when we say original sin? What we mean is that his sin was the original one in the human race that brought down everybody down. What Adam did brought the entire human race down. And what's important for us is to see the result of his sin. And that's what verse 12 was all about in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world. So now that raises the next question as to what is the second phrase. But before I get there, I want to talk about the creation for a second. Because not only did he bring the human race down, guess what else he did? He brought the creation down. Do you remember what happened after Adam and Eve sinned? They ate a piece of fruit. Some people say it's an apple. We don't know that it's an apple. We have no clue what the fruit was. But what happened after they sinned? What happened is a curse was pronounced on the woman and also on the man. And what was the curse? Ground was cursed. Then Adam would work hard. He would toil in his work. Watch this. Work became work. Work used to be fun. Then work became work after he sinned. And we're told then the ground would produce thorns and thistles. That gives you an idea that work became work. It's no longer fun. For some people, we enjoy the work we do, but there's still some labor to it. We still get tired. Work is still work. Some of us enjoy it more than others. Some of us just don't like work at all. Right? But that's the result of Adam's sin. So when Adam sinned, not only did he bring, watch this, the human race down, but what else did he do? He brought down the creation. Check out in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 21. Now, the second key word or phrase is sin entered the world. We've actually already been talking about that a little bit as I've been talking about the fall of Adam and Eve. And we made the point already that the creation fell. But I want you to go to Genesis for a second. Go to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 and look at verse 1. This is the record of a discussion between Satan and Eve. And we're told, "And now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The message is really clear that they're going to die. If you were to go back to chapter 2, verse 17, you find that God tells Adam that in the day that he eats of it, he will surely die. In the Hebrew, the idea of die is actually repeated. Actually, it says, you shall die, die, in the Hebrew. Now, you might wonder, why does it say die, die? Because in the Hebrew and in the Greek language, what you did, if you wanted to emphasize something, is you repeated the word. So what God is telling Adam is that in the day that you eat of it, you're going to do what? You're going to really die. It's guaranteed you're going to die. This isn't a hope or a wish. It's going to happen. You're going to die, die. Really interesting, the Hebrew reading of that verse. So she's got it right. If they eat of it, they're going to die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die. What Satan does is he contradicts God. He says, oh, you're not going to die. You're going to live. In fact, what's going to happen? You're going to be like God. You're going to be able to be like God. And you're going to know good and evil. God knows good and evil. Wouldn't you like to know good and evil is the implication. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, what did she do? She took of the fruit and she ate it. I couldn't help but think about the fact that she's checking out this fruit. I mean, there's a bunch of trees in the garden. She could have gone to any of the trees and eaten any of the fruit from any of the trees. But she comes to this tree, she looks at it, and she says, wow, this is really good. It was a delight to the eyes. What does that mean? Looked great. She liked it. And then she figures out that it's going to help her be wise. I wonder how she figured that one out. She must have had some special insight before the fall that helped her be able to look at a piece of fruit and figure out what it was going to do to her or to anybody else who ate of the fruit. Very interesting insight about her ability to assess or to understand what a piece of fruit was going to do. So she eats it. It's also interesting that she does not seem to understand that she's going to die. And then she gives it to her husband, and what happens? He eats, and he dies. If you were to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, we're told that she was deceived when she ate of the fruit. She did not really understand what she was doing. The verse says this, it says, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So, Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't deceived. And Adam was created first, and then Eve. Those are two key statements in these two verses. So Adam was created first. She was deceived, he wasn't. What does that tell you about their relationships with one another? Let me use this phrase. He was the head of her, and he was the head of the human race. Watch this. We've already made the point that when he sinned, the human race fell. Not only was he the head of her, but he was also the head of the human race, And we've also made the point that the creation fell. He was ahead of the creation. The whole universe fell along with him when he sinned, and the human race did too. In other words, when he ate, everything came down. But what happened to us? What happened to us is death occurred. We died. I don't know what you think about when you think of death. Do you think of physical death? Did you know that there are three kinds of death? There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. Physical death, I think we understand. We have seen people die. We've seen them die on the internet. We've seen them die on television. How many of you have ever gone to a funeral and seen somebody's body laying there in a casket, dead? Or you've seen them by the road? I've seen a lot of people. I've seen a lot of people die. In fact, I remember some years ago, one of the men here in our church who passed away about a year ago, I remember him giving me a phone call, and he said, "Hurry, my wife's dying. She's going to die within minutes." And he wanted me to be there before she died. I remember racing to get dressed and to get in my car and to get up there, and I got there as quickly as I could, obeying the speed limit. He had an apartment, so I remember going into the apartment and went into the bedroom, and she was already dead. I felt really bad. I felt really bad that I did not get there in time before she actually physically died, because he wanted me to see her before she physically died. But she died before I got there. I was within minutes, really close. It's happened to me once before. I couldn't get there. When people die, they don't wait on other people to show up. When people die, people die. They die when they're supposed to die, according to God's plan. Then there's another kind of death called spiritual death. You might say, well, why are you breaking out spiritual death and eternal death? Actually, these are both spiritual death. And what I mean by spiritual death is spiritual death in this life. Scripture tells us that we can't see God. Scripture tells us that if we were to see God, we would die. That tells us that there's something about God that if somehow you could see God or I could see God, we would die like that. I had a man years ago write me. I have a website. He posed a question. He said, why doesn't God just show up at the sky so that everybody could see him and remove all doubt that there was a God and that he really existed? And I wrote back to him and I said, what Scripture tells us is that if God did that and you saw him, you would be dead. You'd die. You can't see God and live, is what Scripture tells us. It's repeated that nobody has seen God at any time. He told Moses, you can't see me and live. That's the reason we can't see him. In fact, if you did see him, you wouldn't be around to tell anybody because you'd be dead. So when I say spiritual death, I'm talking about the fact that we're separated from God right now. We can't see God right now. It's not possible to see God. It's not possible to experience God if you're still in the same condition you were when you were born into this world. The only possibility that you have to no longer be spiritually dead comes through Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. The other kind of death, as I call it, eternal death. This is eternal separation from God. It's based on a decision that you make about Jesus Christ. So you come into the world spiritually dead in this life where you can't see God. You are sons of darkness, Scripture says. You're not sons of light. You're in darkness. You don't know the truth. And if you make a decision about Jesus Christ, then you can flip this one and be spiritually alive, not spiritually dead. And what we mean by a relationship with Jesus Christ is that you believe that He's God, you believe that He died on a cross to forgive you of your sins. He did all the work. He did everything that needs to be done. He died on a cross. He satisfied the Father's anger against your sin. And all you have to do is believe that He did all the work for you. And what happens if you believe that and that He came back to life? Is that you become spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit takes control. and He empowers you. He makes you sons of light. Now, the eternal spiritual death is the result if you don't make that decision for Christ. If you just choose to go on your old way, you'll end up in what we call hell, which ends up being put into the lake of fire. That is eternal death. There are three kinds of death, is the point we're trying to make. So if you go back to Romans chapter 5, we've defined some terms. And we're ready now for the fourth word in the fourth phrase, because in this verse it says, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men." Now, what's that saying? That says that when Adam sinned, we died. When Adam sinned, everybody died. That's what that says. Now, I hope you're thinking for a second. I hope you're asking yourself, how is it that I died when Adam sinned? How is it that when some guy who lived way back there, he sinned, how is it that I died when he did that? That's a good question. That's a really good question. So that brings now to the last part of this verse. And it says, because all sinned. That tells you the reason. You say, how is it I died? The reason that we're given is because we all sinned. You say, well, wait a minute. You're telling me that when Adam sinned, I sinned. And the answer is what? Yes. When Adam sinned, you sinned. That's the message. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. That is what God is telling us happened. That when Adam sinned, you sinned. Now, there are some people who have a problem with this. And in order to help you understand this, I want to give you a false teaching about this viewpoint. So I'm going to tell you what's not true in order to help you understand what is true. Okay, hope that makes sense. And that's where we're going. First view I want to talk about is that everyone sinned at the same time that Adam sinned. Now, you might say, well, that sounds like what you just got through saying. Well, just a little bit different. It's close. Let me try it this way. What they're saying is that each of us sinned at the same moment that Adam sinned. In other words, Adam sinned and we sinned right along with him. So that when he sinned, the human race also sinned individually. Catch the key word, individual? How did I start my message this morning? I started talking about individuals versus community. The first view has the idea that we are all individuals. So the idea would be is that every individual sinned at the same time that another individual, Adam, sinned. In other words, all the individuals sinned at the same time. We all individually sinned when Adam sinned. We just joined him. All of us did it together. The whole human race sinned right along with him altogether. See, how many people, like millions and millions and millions and millions of people, every individual person sinned at the same time that Adam sinned when Adam sinned. Now, that's one view. And it's not the right view. It's a wrong view. What it does do is it preserves the idea that it's not fair, because these people would say, well, it's not fair that Adam sinned and as a result I became a sinner. So it must be that when he did it, I also did it. Because it's not fair that one guy sinned and then it affected me. You get the point? It's really important. And what the Holy Spirit is trying to do here in this passage is help us to understand how this happened, how you became a sinner. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to help us understand. So their solution is that, well, it's not fair for one guy to cause me to sin, so I must have done it right along with him. That is their point. This is the individualist's approach to understanding Scripture. Because they are unwilling to think of themselves as part of a community, they distort Scripture. You say, well, you haven't proved to me yet that they distorted Scripture. Well, let me show you some passages. Let's look at the rest of our passage here this morning. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "But the free gift is not like the transgression." For if by the transgression of the one, the many died. What did that phrase just say? It says, by the transgression of the one, that is the sin of Adam, what happened? Many died. And how many sins were committed? One. You say, how do you know it's one? You go back to verse 12, it says, just as through one man sin entered the world, the word sin is in the singular, not plural, so it's one sin. So verse 15 says, one guy sinned and everybody died. If you go to verse 16, it says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression. Now, if you weren't sure, it's talking about one sin, resulting in condemnation. So again, it's the idea of one sin. Look at verse 17. It says, for if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive Christ goes on. Verse 18 says, and so then as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to how many people? All men. What's the point? One man sinned, that is Adam, and it affected everybody. Watch this. It's not saying that you didn't sin when Adam sinned, and you didn't sin when Adam sinned, and I didn't sin when Adam sinned, and my mom didn't sin when Adam sinned, and my father didn't sin when Adam sinned. There weren't a whole bunch of sins that happened, and then the many died. What the passages are telling us is one sin, and we all died. You say, well, then what's the solution? I mean, like, how am I supposed to understand this? Well, that brings up view two, which is the biblical one. And that is that Adam represented us because he's the head of the community. And his sin made us sinners. So because he sinned and he represents the community of mankind, we all ended up becoming sinners because he sinned. That's the teaching of Scripture. The only way you can understand this is that one person sinned, he represented all of mankind, and as a result, we became sinners. Adam represented us. Watch this. He is the head. We earlier talked about headship. He was the head of the wife. He's the head of the human race. He's the head of the creation. He is the head. And watch this. And we could not have a better head. We could not have a better leader. You say, well, why? When he was created, he wasn't created with sin, was he? When he was created righteous, without sin. I mean, you couldn't have a better representative. He doesn't have the hang-ups and the problems we have. We are selfish. We're self-centered. We're hateful. We're proud. We're controlling. Adam had none of those problems until he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And once he did that, everything came down. He was our head. He represented everybody. And so when he sinned, everything came down, and we became sinners. Watch this. What this tells us is this, is that we are not liars because we lie. I'll repeat it. We are not liars because we lie. Instead, we lie because we're liars. We hate because we are haters. We control because we are controllers. We sin because we are, what? Sinners. That's why. We do what we do because we're sinners. This is important to understand this concept. Because if somebody says that I'm going to try to do all these good works in order to get into heaven, you know what all their good works can never do? All their good works can never change the fact that they're a sinner. When you and I were born into this world, we inherited a sin nature. It's been passed from Adam all the way down through time, down to you, down to me, down to everybody that's sitting in this room. We picked that up. And watch this. And all of the good works that you might even try to do will never change the fact that you are a sinner. I mean, the problem is worse than just trying to do good deeds. You can't change your nature, is the point. And because of your nature, unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're headed to hell. That is the message. So you can try to do all the good works and it will never change your nature. There's only one person who can change your nature, and that's God. And what Jesus did when He died on a cross is He made it possible for you to no longer be labeled a sinner, but to be labeled a righteous person. And you can be righteous like God. We made that point now, what, since chapter 3? Chapter 3 and chapter 4 and the first part of 5. I mean, that's been the constant, repetitious message now for weeks, because that's what Romans keeps telling us is going to happen to everybody who puts their faith in Jesus. What God does, He legally declares you to be a different person, even though you're not. And no matter how much you do, you can never change your nature. That's not possible. So when people tell me, oh, I'm a good person, I'm going to get into... You can't change your nature by doing good works. That's really an important concept coming out of the study. I want you to think about something for a second. I want to talk about community now for a minute, okay? Remember Old Testament? There was a man called Achan, and God was going to discipline the Israelites because somebody had sinned in the community. And who did they find had committed the sin? A man called Achan. And so God was going to discipline the whole, watch this, whole community because of one person. Remember we made the point early on? You might not want to submit yourself to a community, but one person affects the whole community. Watch this. One person in a family affects the whole family. A father or a husband who is in sin, who does not honor the Lord, he affects his family. In fact, we see in the Old Testament that the sins of the fathers is passed on to how many generations? The third and the fourth and the fifth. Just in case you didn't get the point that the sins of the fathers affects the whole family. How about the sins of leaders in a nation or in a church? What God thinks about, God thinks of community. We're like Satan. I'm an individual. I'll be part of the team when it suits my fancy, when it meets my need to do that. But God doesn't think that way. He thinks community. So when Adam sinned, he was a representative of the community. The whole community fell right along with him and the creation as well. Important to understand the concept. So now we're ready for our first question. Remember the first question? Why are we born spiritually dead? The answer is our representative sinned. And when he sinned, you died. Death was passed on to everybody that would be a descendant of his. That's what happened. Spiritually died. Physical death comes later. Then the second question is, why did Jesus need to die? And the key phrase is, only once, since there are so many of us. You know what the answer is? Do you know why Jesus needed to die only one time? What this passage of Scripture tells us is that He represented us as well. He is a representative of the human race. Only He is the righteous man who represents the human race. Watch this. God is into community again. So when Jesus died, only one death. Watch this. He did not need to die for each one of us sitting in this room. He did not need to die for you, and did not need to die for you, and did not need to die for me, and did not need to die for somebody who's going to be born tomorrow or has already been born before. Jesus did not need to die for every individual. He just died for the community. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at the passage. Look what it says. Go to verse 14. So nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Message is that even though people did not commit exactly his sin, we all ended up dying. Death reigned to everybody. And notice the last part of the verse. Who is a type of him who was to come? Adam was a type of Christ. That is, Adam was like Christ. Adam is a representative. Jesus is a representative. We'll get into more of this next time in our study. But it's important to understand that Adam was like Christ. Adam was a representative of the human race. And Jesus was, he was a man, he was a righteous man. Jump down to verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to every man, even so through one act, notice the phrase one act of righteousness, there resulted justification to life to all men. So why did Jesus need to die only once? Well, we say he's righteous, that's true. We say he was God, that's true. It's because he's our representative, and so when he died once, he died for the whole community. That's what he did. And now by faith, you can escape death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21-22 says this, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." I hope this was helpful to you this morning. It said Jesus is our representative. And by putting our faith in him, even though your sin nature can't be changed by good works, by faith in Christ, you can be labeled a righteous person. Let's pray.